Well, this afternoon, brethren, what I'd like to do is to cover a topic that I hope you will find helpful and very, very encouraging, because it is to me, as I have come across this and put this commentary of thought together. And I'd like you to begin by turning, first of all, in God's sacred word to John chapter 10 and verse 10, because we have some information here that is quite revealing when we really drink in and think deeply about these words and the way they are phrased. Jesus Christ came to this earth with a specific mission from his Father in heaven. He was a divine messenger. He was the prophet of God, spoken of by Moses in the Old Testament. But here in the New Testament, and remember, everything is written, Romans 15:4, for our learning, both the old as well as the new. But here, Jesus Christ, now acting as the fulfillment of that prophet that Moses spoke about, that God would raise up from among the people. In chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus made an interesting statement, one we should contemplate very carefully. Maybe we have read over it very quickly and not really given it full, in-depth analysis of what he's really saying. It begins by saying, the thief. The thief. Now, please remember, there are two elements involved here. One, we live in a physical, material world. But there is also a hidden spiritual world behind the scenes. We're all aware in the physical world that there are thieves, and thievery goes on 24/7. We hear about it on the news, and we hear about a thief breaking in here and doing things of that. We had a break in right here at the facility at one time by a thief, trying to take things that didn't belong to them. There is a spiritual side of this, though, as well. And that is the spiritual thief, who is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan the devil. He is always on the prowl, and he's also a thief, and what he seeks to do is to steal something from those who are called by God to know the truth of God. Christ used that example in the parable of the sower. He said, when the seed is sown in a certain category, he says, and it comes in, but then the person doesn't comprehend it, then it says the evil one comes quick and snatches it away, takes it away, gets dislodged from the individual, and it never bears any fruit. So somebody is out there always on a spiritual dimension waiting to do something. And notice what this thief does. The thief comes not but for to steal. It's telling us that the absolute physical thief, his motive is what? Thievery. Physical material things. Wants to steal this, that, what have you. Be a car, be it, you know, items, money, what have you. But the spiritual thief, what does he want? What would he want from you? To steal your chance and your opportunity and your calling at this time for the kingdom of God. This becomes very powerful as you start dissecting these scriptures. It says, he comes not only to steal, but also, notice, and to kill. You know, things can happen in relationships. In our everyday world, we can have what is called a relationship that goes bad, and somebody kills it. We use the term, an idea comes and in a business, and people are trying to promote an idea, and they say they don't want that, so they do what? Slang term is, kill it. Kill the idea. Spiritually speaking, what is to be gained by the adversary in this case if he can kill your relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father? Your spiritual life can become shipwrecked. It can die. You can lose something here very, very precious. Is that why Revelation 3 talks about to the churches, he that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches? It says what? It says, hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. A crown is involved in this whole equation because we're going toward something which I'll touch on in just a moment. But all this just tucked away in one scripture. And you begin to see, add this to that, and boy, it comes alive. So he's going to do what? He's going to steal, this thief. He's going to kill wherever he can, and he's going to destroy. It's called a destroyer. But now notice what the prophet of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to execute the will of God. Notice what it says. He says, but I am come. Oh, he's got a mission too then. The adversary is trying to destroy. What is he trying to do? Well, obviously save. He came to save that which is lost. But it goes on to say, I am come that they might have life. Now, God is the source. One of the proofs of God is that God is the life giver. All life derives its ability to function because God underwrites all life, all its various forms, human life, angelic life, plant life, down to the very microorganisms of the earth that are living microisms or microorganisms of life forms. But you normally don't see them unless you put them under a microscope. Now, in this particular case, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life. The number one question that got all of us on the road to life was a question that many of us studied years ago, a book that had a very profound effect upon many of us. Maybe it didn't start quite that way with you, but I think you'll see the question is still the same. Why were you born? That question haunts every human being, male and female, on this earth. Whether it's an Aborigines down in the Amazon jungles, as was introduced once by a National Geographic who went down there and talked to some of those tribal members in the Amazon jungles of Brazil, and the man wanted to know why he was born. You think, well, back in the jungles, he would be concerned about that? That's because something tells us this cannot have all been by accident, even though individuals try to purport that through evolution. And as God himself says, only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It takes a supreme intelligence, a supreme creative hand to have created all that we have seen. And all of it is designed to supplement the greatest form of creation that God is working with. Mankind, male and female, made in the image of God. And aren't we glad we're not made in the image of a cow? People can worship cows. They can worship eagles. You and I are called to worship the great invisible God and his beloved Son whom he sent to bring us salvation. He was the grace of God that has appeared to all mankind. Now, in this, he goes on not only to tell us that I am come that they might have life, to tell you the reason why you were born. But notice, and that they might have life, not only this knowledge of why they were born, but have it abundantly, abundantly. Which brings us to the question that I would use as the title of this sermon today. Are you living a purpose-filled life? Are you living a purpose-filled life? The reason I ask that is because life without purpose is mere existence. And when people have no purpose for explaining why they were born, why things are as they are, then many individuals try to fill that void by going to materialism or things. Because if they can get things, they feel like they're accomplishing something. But God wants us to understand that your life is not being evaluated by God by the things you have. You can amass the whole thing. As he said, what if a person gains the whole world and loses his own life? Meaning his purpose for why he was born. What is our purpose for being born? Well, Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 6 and verse 33. He said, the point of focus for your everyday existence is what? Seek you first, not second, third, fourth, or tenth, but first let this be your priority as you live the life God has so graciously given to you. And every breath that you take is a gift from God, for which we have a lot to be thankful for. The beauty of creation he's created for us so that our eyes can behold beautiful things and everything else that goes along with it. No, we are to concentrate always, as he's telling us here, that our main priority is not to be raptured by the physical around us, as beautiful as it can be, but to be raptured by the spiritual dimension that God has revealed to us in the pages of His Holy Word through the power of His Holy Spirit. And as we heard in the sermonette, that only God can call you to open your eyes to see, John 6:44. And we are called to worship that great Heavenly Father and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So how are we supposed to live this life? That plays a very important part, because every day that goes by in God's gracious hand, we are making decisions and we're going here and we're going there and we have to interface with other individuals. And how do we live this life? That's very important to God. That's why His evaluation of us on a day-to-day basis is very, very important. He wants to see, do we value the things He values and has written in His Word? And do we embrace those? And do we really want that to be stamped into our character? Or would we rather just be a free-wheeling individual and just, as we say, have a form and ceremony of godliness? But as far as when it comes to God having a definite hand to play, I'll do it my way. Well, human beings are making those decisions every day. For us, judgment is upon the house of God now at this time. You know, it reminds me of an ad campaign many years ago on television back in the 50s, 60s, when General Motors had a promotion. It was called Discover America ad campaign. And they used to use a lady who had a TV show, very popular years ago, and then she's no longer on the scene that I remember. But her name was Doris Day. I may have that wrong. Thank you. It's Dinah Shore. I knew that. I don't know where Doris got in there, but Doris will have to push her to the side right now. No offense, Doris, but it was that Dinah Shore. And she said the following. She said, "See the USA in your Chevrolet. America's inviting you to call." And then la-da-da-da-da, you know, but that was the promotion at that time. In other words, it was called Discover America. Get in that car and get out there and discover the beauty of God's creation and what you've never seen before. And while you're doing that, drive in a Chevrolet. That was the name of the game. But God is telling us something here. You and I have been, by the grace of God, privileged to discover something that is far, far above anything you could possibly discover in this life. You have discovered the purpose for why you are born. The question that haunts people day and night. You have answers to things that most people have never been able to grasp or comprehend. The reason why is because they are caught up in the why. They have not understood what the Bible plainly says, like in the Psalms where it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Job is written from that perspective, showing how people get all, you know, in different directions. They give advice about things they know not whereof they speak. And poor Job got caught up in that himself, to the place he wanted to know why. Every one of us get caught up from time to time wanting to know why. The world is always telling you, why this, why that, why is it this way, why is it that way? You and I are told something very interesting. That when these things happen, you and I are told how to respond to the why. And if you don't respond properly to the why, well, there are consequences that the Bible talks about. And we've all experienced it to one degree or not, living life. Now, what God learned and taught Job was a very important perspective. And we get that in the closing portions of the book of Job. You remember. Suddenly, Job is lamenting his condition. I can't understand why I'm going through this. Why? If I could just talk to God, if God could just come down and I had an advocate here with me, I could settle this thing and I could find out why. Suddenly, here comes a whirlwind, better known to you and I as a tornado. How would you like to face a tornado and hear a voice talking to you out of a tornado or a whirlwind? I've seen storm chasers on television, and They look kind of crazy running in cars trying to get close to tornadoes. I'd be going the opposite way as fast as I could hit the accelerator, you know, get away from those things. Well, here he is talking of all things to the Creator. And what does God do? Instead of answering the why, he says, where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? Can you tell me this? Can you tell me that? How did I do this? How is this hung up there and you can't see anything holding it there? What's the answer to all this? And poor Job is just, you know, getting overwhelmed, as any of us would be overwhelmed with that kind of a direct contact with God in such power and magnitude, coming in a whirlwind type of a fashion. Well, he is shaking, and by the time he opens his mouth and he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. He says, but now my eye sees you, where I repent being dust and ashes. Yeah, that's what we are, dust and ashes. But fearfully and wondrously made from dust and ashes by the hand of an almighty Creator. And what does God do? He doesn't answer Job's question, why am I going through all this? He just directs him to what he should do. I want you then to go, and you individuals who gave all this advice to Job, I want my servant Job to pray for you, because you're all off the charts when it comes to knowing why. And one of the great lessons I think all of us are having to learn, dear brethren, is the fact that we don't always know why and can't always know why, but God knows why. And one of the best things that I heard at the feast in Panama City this past year was the one minister who made the comment in it. He says, we have got to come to the place, and I believe this is really one of the element struggles of our life. We have got to come to the place where we, as men and women, eradicate from our minds, why did God do it this way? Why did God do it that way? God is God, and God says, I don't owe you an explanation for anything I do. I am the potter, you are the clay. Wow. And when you begin to see that, you begin to understand why Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now my eye sees you. I can't even begin to comprehend the greatness of all that you are. We only understand what we can understand by God's grace. And that's through a smoked glass darkly. We see in part. We're all a bunch of children still in the process of growing up. And like Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. When I became a man, I put away foolish things. We have to understand that there's an awful lot going on that God wants us to keep in mind regarding his position and his authority. The reason he's so concerned about this is because it says in Corinthians through Paul's writings, know you not that you shall judge angels? Angels will be working with you in the kingdom of God. And what do angels do? They function and serve as God's heavenly host, carrying out God's will as soon as he executes, they're ready to go. Not a one of them says, well, Lord, why do I have to go there? God says, I want you to go here. They're ready to go. Gabriel, go. He's gone. But there was an angel who began to question, why does God do things his way? Now remember, the thought is not the sin, according to the book of James. It's when you execute a thought that takes you away from the will of God. What would it be like if we stepped outside of the Ten Commandments? And we are told that there was such an angel that did that. And he trafficked, in what? Physical things? No. Slander. Deceit. And we are given little clues about that, like in the serpent in the account in the Genesis account. The serpent was more subtle. So it's through subtlety and little innuendos and has God said and casting dispersions on the word of God to cause you to doubt what God has commanded to be done. And that's why we have the story there. And what did he do? He influenced a third of the angels to even buy into that argument. People can buy into arguments that are not true. And we're told in Timothy's writings that there is a time, it says, seducing spirits will pull people away and they will abandon the faith. And you and I are warned by Jesus that we need to be extremely cautious and careful in these days. So Jesus came to teach us not only how to live the physical life we've been given to the very best of our abilities, but to show us the spiritual dimension of life. And that's where the abundance comes in. And that's why he says, if you think it means that God's going to let you, have a tremendous lottery victory and you're going to win the lottery, no, that's not how, you're going to live abundantly. You're not going to hit the bank, Frank. It's not going to work that way. What God is going to do, he's going to give you the revelation of what he has in store for you and mankind in the life to come, in the kingdom of God. And when you see that, and I personally believe that's why the Apostle Paul in his writings in 2 Corinthians was given that powerful vision in which he says, I can't tell you how it happened. All I know is there was a man once, and he's referring to himself, and he said, this man was caught up into the third heaven. He says, a man alive, I saw things I can't believe. Things were going, angels in all directions, and things happening, and I heard things, and I saw things. And he says, it was just awesome. I have to use, if you use the word of God, fair and balanced, like Fox News likes to use the term, what did he do to balance out that equation? Well, he tells us in Romans, he says, brethren, he says, I believe that the things we have to go through cannot be compared to what I had a shot at, what I looked at, what I saw by the grace of God. Now, why would he give him that understanding? Why would he give him a shot at that? Look at what the Apostle Paul was faced with, what his awesome responsibility, the trials, the problems he had to go, and then finally martyrdom. That's not easy to face. You have to have something that stabilizes you to make you stiffen up to fight the good fight of faith. He knew God. He met him on the road to Damascus. He saw that vision in heaven. And then he spent the rest of his life doing what? Oh, wow. Not only telling people why they were born, but he was telling them the purpose, how to have a purpose-driven life every day. Because if you don't have that purpose to fire the engine of life, you slowly become bored with life. And when you get bored with life and have no purpose, what do you see people doing every day? Committing suicide, doing dumb, stupid things like becoming an alcoholic, running to try to fill the void with methamphetamines and drugs, or to become a sexual maniac preying on helpless women. These type of things are part and parcel of our society today. Sodom and Gomorrah is here, brethren. It's here. Our latest Good News magazine has a wonderful article on marriages and the terrible stress that is upon marriages today and how people need to really be guarding their marriage very carefully because of the high-tech capability of sinning today that is so easy and upon individuals. It's all right there. Good article to read. But what God is telling us, how are we supposed to live? Well, Christian living is more than just putting bad things out of your life. Well, there's things you got to put away. You got to stay away from the bad things. But the purpose of being on a purpose-driven, fulfilled life that is an abundant life is what Jesus gave an example in Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. And what he talked about there, he gave a parable. And again, he only spoke in parables for those who had ears to hear. A very important principle that we understand where he was going with this. And the emphasis was always, while you're talking physical, there was the spiritual dimension he was warning. And he talked about an individual who had a house. In that house, in the parable, had an unclean spirit in it. And that unclean spirit was finally pushed out of the house. And then, because nothing was put back in to take its place, to keep the house occupied with the positive side of things, that evil spirit came back and he brought seven other meaner than himself, and the end result was not good. What is the lesson we are to learn? The lesson here is very important. That yes, while we must put the bad elements out, where specifically the Bible addresses, stay away from this, watch this, moderation here and there, what it also goes on to tell us is that when you take something away, you always have to replace it with something else. If you have, and you've taken a wrong habit, a wrong action, a wrong conduct, you get rid of it, what do you replace it with? If you have an empty glass filled with air, how do you get the air out of the glass? Put water in it till you get the air all out. Well, in this particular case, we're told very plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, something that you and I are supposed to always keep in the forefront of our minds, especially with regard to this calling. I said 10. It's verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Know you not that you are," what? Spiritually speaking, the temple of God. It says, "and that the Spirit of God dwells in you." Well, that's very important because that shows that God's Spirit works in our lives. We're told that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is working in and through you to accomplish his will and good purpose." But here's the other part that we sometimes forget as human beings. Romans 6 and verse 16. Notice what the Apostle Paul said happens in Romans 6 and verse 16. He says, "Don't you know," he says, "to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether it be sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." What he is saying is that you live in a world with your everyday life. It is surrounded by a fallen spirit world that is constantly seducing us to do what? Yield to it. And we are told we have to fight that influence, that we don't yield to the influence of this world around us, but that we do what? We yield in obedience to the Spirit of God. If a person is converted, can a person yield at times to the God of this world? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's why we keep the days of unleavened bread, don't we? If you say you have not sinned, you lie and the truth is not in you. That's why the days of unleavened bread remind us that we have, from time to time, whether we recognize it or not, and the quicker we recognize it and run back to God and fill the house with God's Spirit rather than the spirit that is in this world. That spirit of this world, if we don't fill it with God's Spirit, that spirit of the world pushes in on us and tries to have what? Us yield to its influence. That's where we have to fight. That is what the Bible calls overcoming. You are the temple of God. Which spirit dominates your life? Very important question to ask. Is it the Spirit of God? Are you seeking the Spirit of God? Are you asking for the Spirit of God? Or do you just assume you have the Spirit of God? We know there is definitely a spirit in this world. And when it impacts on people's lives, it takes them in the wrong direction. So you and I are told, as the ecclesia of God, come out of her, my people. Come out of this world. Don't let that influence enter into the house. Your house. The house of God being the temple of God. We are endeavoring in this life to avoid evil, to get evil out of our life, to clean that bad influence out of our lives. We've all been exposed to it, but we have to put something else in. Because, see, this is where people have the idea. A lot of times you'll hear people say, well, the Ten Commandments is a negative law. Thou shalt not this, thou shalt not that, thou shalt not that. Why? Well, those are the things you need to avoid. That's why that is emphasized. But if you flip the coin on the other side, when it says you shall have no other gods before me, then what does it do? What's the positive side of that? That you should worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and might. That's what Jesus said. That's the positive side. And if I'm not supposed to bear false witness, not to lie, then what am I supposed to? The positive side of what you put in there is you will always speak the truth to the best of your ability in all things and ask God to speak the truth. If you follow that example, then he says you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. This is how God wants us to keep in mind that, you know, you are influenced by things around you. If a person were on a golf course and had nothing but individuals around them all the time, that when they're trying to get that ball in the hole where they're trying to go and they, you know, it's a real close game and they can't get it, what flies out of their mouth when a lot of times, you know, oh, what a good shot, I missed it. No, they don't say that, do they? No, they fill the air with something that's blue and it went flying past and you heard it real quick. If you were in that kind of company all the time, what would it do? It could influence you to have a slip of the tongue. How many of us have had moments, slips of the tongue? Or like they like to say today, we just misspoke. We just misspoke. Political stuff for the word. I'll tell you, this election has been something else. Nevertheless, the bottom line there is God says, you don't want to have company with an angry man lest you become like him. In other words, you're known by your company. Sermonette said, again, your face gives you away. Sin testifies to your face. If you're not walking the chalk like you're supposed to, it's going to show itself. It can't hide. Sin will find you out. So you want to always do what? God is saying through Jesus Christ, be sure that you practice house cleaning. Not only physically, but more spiritually. Keep your house clean in mind, body, and spirit, which are not yours because you were bought with a price. And every year we're reminded of that as Passover approaches. That we have what we have, this wonderful gift, is by the grace of God. It's not because you or I are any better than anyone else. But how do you value what God has given you? That is a very important question that God wants to know. He says in the prophets in the Old Testament, he said, these people honor me with their lips. He said, but their heart is far from me. God wants in our innermost being. He's writing his laws in our mind, in our heart. He wants to know whether or not we really do love him and do we love one another. Because we understand now this is our mission. We're purpose-driven to fulfill this prayer. You know, if you don't have purpose, brethren, you just begin to drift. You get bored. You don't see anything coming out of it. And so to fill that void, that's where so many people have gone awry. They're looking for love, as the song says, but in all the wrong places. You don't find it that way. You don't get accomplished. Notice what 2 Peter reveals to us. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is what Peter understood, and he conveyed this in his writings. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he goes down and he begins to express how grateful he is for being a servant of God and how that we were called according to the power given unto us in all things and how he has called us unto glory and to virtue. And now in verse 4, whereby are given unto us, it says, great and precious promises that you might do what? Escape, or you might, not escape here, but that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, meaning inordinate desire. Desiring wrong things when you should be desiring the right things. So what we have here, then he answers, he says, now, beside this, then he tells you what to do as far as virtue and knowledge and patience and temperance and godliness, brotherly kindness, all these things he goes down. And then he says in verse 10, wherefore the rather, he says, Brethren, give diligence. Make this a priority. Because if you don't, he says, you'll be on the short end of the stick. He says, give diligence to make your calling and election or selection, as some translations say, sure. For if you notice, do these things. Oh, you mean there is something we have to do? We are saved by grace through faith, brethren, but there is something we have to do with this life. Luke 6:46, Jesus put it this way. He says, why in his day to those people in that day? He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do not the things which I say? What did Moses say? The Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me. He says, hear you him. And Jesus says, you're not listening, some of you. And so we have to be careful, called in our day and age, to make sure we're listening. And we are, like the scripture says, take heed how you hear. Because there are seducing spirits out there. There are things running wild in different directions. And you and I are called to be something that I think maybe some of us may have forgotten. We are supposed to hang on to the trunk of the tree. Never get out on the branches. You can get a lot of interesting ideas and arguments on the branches, but the branches will never sustain you. You have to stay trunk-oriented. Hold those basics, and from there, evaluate whatever comes in life through the Word of God. He says, for if you do these things, what things? The things he's just outlined. And then he says, you shall never fail. You won't fail in the calling of God. And then he goes on, he says, for it's the entrance. He says, it's the entrance. It provides for you that heavenly kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is what is necessary to show by our fruits, and you know them by their fruits. And he says, verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them. You've heard these things before. But you can lose the drive, you know. You know, if a car is moving and it's in the D mode, the drive, it's going. But if you flip it in neutral at 70 miles an hour, you're still going for a while, aren't you? And then you slowly begin to lose drive. And Satan, we are told, in the end time will seek to wear out the saints. Do you all feel like you're just loaded with energy and that? Or do you feel like you're a little bit worn out at times, a little bit on the low side? That's because we're human, we're physical, and things are coming at us a mile a minute, and we need God's help and God's strength. That's the only thing that will bring it to pass and give us the help. And he says, though you know it and are established, notice, in the present truth. The present truth. The things that we understand that apply to us in our day and age as it impacts on us today. There are things that change in the course of time. Daniel wanted to say, he said, Lord, what shall be the end of these things? It wasn't in his time. He said, go your way, Daniel. He said, this is for another group of people that will be called at a different time. They will have to know, and that will be added to the picture of the present truth that will impact their lives on a day-to-day basis. So Daniel had his instructions. We get our instructions that they without us cannot be complete. That's the plan of God. He has everyone covered. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and then he goes pure, and all the other things. He lists all these different things, but notice how he ends the saying. He says, if there be anything of virtue, if it be of any of praise, think on these things. Now, why is that important? Proverbs says, as a man or a woman thinketh in their heart, so are they. If you get yourself off on a wrong way of thinking, it's hard sometimes to retrieve a person. It says a person who gets their mind set in a certain way, sometimes it's hard to even reach them because they just know that they are right. And the hardest thing for any of us to admit is that we don't know everything. I mean, you can't have an answer for everything that exists. The only one I know who has that is Jesus Christ and God the Father. They know it all because it's their plan. It's their purpose, and to give us the wonderful joy and purpose of life to be made in the image of God. The Christian life has to be thought in terms of what I should be doing, not just what should I avoid. Yes, we are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're to remember examples of the Scriptures. Those are things we need to do, and other things we need to avoid. What the Sermon on the Mount is all about is it's instruction for living the Christian life of overcoming. That's what the so-called Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught some very interesting things. For sake of time, I'm just going to hit the highlights of this because it's in chapter 5, 6, and 7 where you'll find this information taught. But Jesus said that bad attitudes, has anyone ever had a bad attitude? I think we all can say we've had bad attitudes. What does Jesus say? We're supposed to listen to what Jesus says now. And Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, some of these very things, he says, bad attitudes have to be replaced by good ones. So when you kind of get ready, you're going to do this, you say, ooh, I can't do that, and say a blessing. Replace that which would have come out of your mouth with a blessing. Guy cuts you off on the freeway, I've used this example before, and that triggers something in you, does it not? And what comes out of your mouth, if you're not careful? It is not a blessing. So you have to really work hard and say, may you get home safely now. It requires character, doesn't it? You discover you are truly of the flesh. And you need a lot of help from the Spirit, God's Spirit, to master these things. But we're all human. We've all done these things. So Jesus is teaching us the Christian life. Here's how you overcome. When it says, be an overcomer, what's he talking about? Be on the lookout. When you get a bad attitude, get rid of it. That's got to go. Replace it with a good one. Think on these things. This is what the Scripture is telling us. And Jesus has the formula for life because he is the source of life. He tells you if you have hatred in your heart, root it out and replace it with love. One of the keynotes that are identifiers is what? The love of the brethren. Who have to even learn one of the hardest lessons of all, to even love your enemies. That's not easy to do, but you have to do it God's way. He says, don't pretend they're your friends. He says, realistic optimism here. They're your enemies. But what happens? If they despitefully use you, you give them a drink of water. You do good things, and you heap coals of fire on their head. Because they want you to try, they want you to attack, they want you to get back at them. Why? Then they can justify, see, I was right all along. God has called us to a better way of life. And what he shows us also is that, for example, individuals, where should your treasure be? Lay it up in heaven, he says. Don't think you're going to hang on to physical things forever. You see, in this world, people, that's all they got to hang on to. They got to feel there. They got to have one car will take care of you, maybe two cars because of our day in society. But there are people that have whole bunches of cars. You can only drive one at a time. You know, you can have 10 freezers full of food, but you can only eat one steak at a time. So just having things doesn't make it better. It could make it worse. It could become a curse to you. All these things God gives us through Jesus in his examples, they're beautiful. Don't lay up treasure. He says, consider the spiritual first. Give it precedence in your life over the physical. And that is something I think with all this pressing at us in this end time, I think we really, really have to keep our minds on the spiritual. Where is this going? Well, God tells us where it's going. It's going to the kingdom of God. But it is through much tribulation that we all enter. And we're living in a world that is filled with tribulation. And it's going to affect us all. If there are shortages in food, like they're telling us it's going to happen, food shortages, that's going to affect us. If they change and monkey around with the laws and suddenly the cap and trade type stuff goes through, that could drive our power bills sky high. We've got a lot of things that can really change dramatically and have a powerful impact, and it's going to cause a form of tribulation to us, hardships, difficulties. So Jesus goes on to say, spiritual must take precedence. And he says another thing. He says, don't go around looking at your brother or sister or somebody and pointing out these little motes, these little problems you see. He says, have you looked in the mirror? Whoa, what's that plank doing in my eye? He says, can't you see your own plank? And yet you're working overtime, getting all bent out of shape over this person or that person? And then he tells us, you know, it's not wise to compare yourself among yourselves. Compare yourself against Jesus Christ, and boy, we've all got to hang our heads and say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all we can say. Then it goes on and he says, be sure that you're building your life, what? On a solid foundation. And of course, that foundation is Christ. If you're trying to build your house or pursue life, this gift of life God has given, and you're trying to do it your way, he likens that to building your life on sand. He says, because the whole idea of creation and mankind, man and woman, being placed on this planet, is to develop and produce the sons and daughters of God. That's what Paul said, plain and simple. You know why you were born. You know why you were placed on this earth. But there's somebody out there that would say, wouldn't you rather have the pleasures of sin for a season and be your own boss and not have to take orders from somebody forever and ever and ever? No, I think it would be much better to say, yes, Lord, what would you have me do? And God knows that's a learning process. Not everybody is just geared that way. It takes a lifetime to learn that lesson. The Amish used to put it this way, the Amish community. You know those people that you see in buggies with a little triangle on the back of their buggies? They say, too old, too quick, too smart, too late. Yeah, those years do pile, they just fly by, don't they? But it does take a lifetime to learn some of these things. The quicker we learn it, the better off we are. The Apostle Paul went on to say that, he says the telling of truth has to supplant lying. He knew, he understood that. He wrote about that in Ephesians 4, verse 25. He talked about honest work. He talked about avoiding filthy conversation and being around those type of individuals. In other words, we need to edify. We need to be uplifting to people so that people can see there is a different way of life that people should live. The easiest way, again, as I mentioned earlier, replace something with something else. If you want to replace air in a bottle, you've got to pour liquid in. If you want to get rid of bad things out of your life, you've got to make a concentrated effort to do so, but you need the Spirit of God. That's why Pentecost. We can want to. Paul said he wanted to. He says, there are things I don't want to do. He says, but like a dummy, I just walk right into it and do it. How many of us have done things of that very same nature? Said, never again. I mean, we at that moment, we as God is our witness. He knew we didn't mean to do it ever again. But that's why he told his disciples when they asked him, how often do you forgive somebody? Seven times? And God says, no, seven times 70. In other words, forgiveness is an ongoing thing. We all need it. We've all had to humble ourselves and come before God time and time again because we said we would never do these things, and yet we did it. Why? Because we forgot our purpose, brethren. We forgot our purpose-driven life. A life that was driven with the goal of the kingdom of God in sight. That's why Jesus preached the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, that there's something better than just the everyday routine of life. But the everyday routine of life is vital to be learned and understood in the context of the reason God gave it. He gives you a gift and then he says, now what are you giving me in return? And you know what mankind does? Turns their back on God and gives him what Rodney Danger said, a long time ago. Can't get no respect. Can't get no respect. Mankind refuses to give God respect and the love and the devotion that is rightfully his. He does not owe us any explanation, brethren. He didn't wake up one day, God, and look down and says, oh, there's so-and-so. I need to show him the truth. God, in his love and mercy, reached down by his gracious hand and gave a calling. He says, not many are called. Only few are chosen. Or many are called, excuse me, and few are chosen. Because not everybody answers the call. If you've answered that call, you have an opportunity to have a full and an abundant life that Jesus Christ told us was our mission. He was that prophet. You and I need to heed what he said. Because he said when he spoke to his own people back in his lifetime, he came to his own and his own rejected him in the beginning. And he said, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Because they had deviated from the Torah, the teaching of the Old Testament. They were not teaching the people what God's original intent was for this teaching. That's why they were so upset with him. He would do things and they'd say, well, you're breaking the Sabbath, or you're doing this, or you're doing that. You're walking out there eating food on the Sabbath and breaking the Sabbath. And he says, we have piped to you and you didn't pipe back to us. Now, how come? And the reason why is because they were not teaching the people properly. When Nicodemus was asked about being, coming to God at night, the Son of God at night, now Jesus answered, he says, you're an elder here in this? He says, how come you don't know these things when you're talking about being born again? Because he says, well, do I go back into my mother's womb? How can that happen? He says, no. He says, it's far different than that. There's a spiritual dimension involved here. Don't you see the spiritual? And of course, that's what you and I have to constantly keep in mind. It's an untiring effort to have wholesome thoughts. Because when you turn on your television, you get bombarded with things that are not right and good. You have to really choose carefully what you watch nowadays on television. The computer is even worse. And parents who have children better have filters on those computers, because it's amazing. Children are just very adroit on these keys. You know, they can hit those keys like that. Whoop! Mommy, Daddy, what is that? And you look up there and you're ashamed for it. You don't want them to see stuff like that. But that's the kind of world we live in today. It's a world that is not pleasing in God's sight. And God is going to change it. He's going to bring about the kingdom of God. And what did he say you and I should pray for? Pray, thy kingdom come. Every day you and I have a very, very serious mission. Some days are better than others. We don't always fulfill this mission. But God has intended for us to keep the spiritual dimension alive in our lives so that we are living a purpose-filled life. How could those disciples do who became the apostles? How could they do what they did according to the scriptures? They were driven with a purpose for sharing this understanding with other people. Whether the people responded or not, they said, I got to make this known. How do we make it known? Well, we collectively do it through a church effort, and we try to get that gospel out as best we can as an organization. But I'll tell you, every one of us are a temple of God. What do people see when they see you? Do they see a temple that has been infiltrated by the world and the spirit of this world, or do they see the Spirit of God shining from your light that emanates where the Scripture says that you are? Well, let's go back to it. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says where verse 14 says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. And boy, has that not been the problem here lately. A lot of murmuring and disputing going on. It says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons as well as daughters of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's our mission. That's our purpose. And the only way we're going to shine is if we're living a purpose-filled life. And what is the purpose? Again, seek first the kingdom of God and get as much of this into our character as God will allow time for each and every one of us. May God help us to have that purpose-filled life and appreciate it, especially as we approach a day of Thanksgiving.